Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Here the author of Hebrews writes this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This is indeed the inerrant and inspired and authoritative and sufficient word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, for the past 5 weeks throughout the Advent season, we have been studying what the Bible teaches us concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you again what this word incarnation means. When we speak of the incarnation, we are talking about that great historical redemptive act where the eternal God, God the Son, took onto himself a true human nature, became truly and fully man, while remaining truly, fully God, and dwelt among us. The incarnation, brothers and sisters and friends, is exactly what we celebrate during this time of year. That in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Son assumed upon himself a full human nature, was born in those lowly conditions in Bethlehem, and lived among us. That God became like us, beloved. That Jesus, the man from Nazareth, whose parents were a humble carpenter and a poor peasant virgin, is none other than the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And as we've looked at the incarnation, looking at Christ's divine nature, looking at Christ's human nature, looking at his miraculous conception, all of it, perhaps many of us are left with a burning question as we come to the last week of this sermon series. Why? Why did God do this? Why did the incarnation have to happen? I'm very concerned that we understand the why of the incarnation this morning, beloved. I do not want the reason for the incarnation to get buried under nostalgia and sentimentalism. I said earlier in this sermon series, we must know the incarnation, this amazing display of God's eternal love for his people, is not an end in and of itself. This great event that we celebrate here on this day, on Christmas Day, is not just about a cute little baby born in a stable. It's not about Christmas cards, nativity scenes, happy birthday Jesus, and all of that. It is about so much more. The incarnation, beloved, is a means to an end. The birth of Jesus Christ, it is the door swung wide open through which God has accomplished and finished nothing short of his full plan of redemption. The forgiveness of sins, the gift of everlasting life, the salvation of his people, the resurrection and restoration and recreation of all things, all of it is accomplished because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Is this not what the angel declared in the passage from Matthew 1 that we just read? The angel said to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Why the incarnation? Why did God become flesh and dwell among us? Because Jesus would save his people from their sins. And it is that wonderful truth. The author of Hebrews, the passage that we read this morning, explores in tremendous depth. I wonder, beloved, as I read the sermon text this morning, how many may have thought, what does this have to do with Christmas? There's no talk of no room at the inn. No star, no shepherd, no Mary, no Joseph, no Magi. But there is Christ. After all, this is Christmas. There is Christ. And because there is Christ, the reality is this passage has everything to do with Christmas. Do you want to know why exactly Jesus was born in that manger 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? Why is it that in order to save his people from their sins, he had to participate in flesh and blood? The answer is found here, these verses from the book of Hebrews. If we would understand what these verses mean, if we would reflect upon them and store them up in our hearts and treasure the truths of the incarnation that are declared to us in this passage here this morning, beloved, then I truly believe that our celebration of Christmas this very day will be all the more rich, all the more full, all the more glorious. And so I encourage you to hear and consider today, beloved, why it is that our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. Why he emptied himself of his heavenly riches. Why he humbled himself. Why it is that his name is Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. Now here in our text this morning, the author of Hebrews tells us three reasons why the Son of God became man. The first reason is found in verses 14 and through 16. Verses 14 through 16. And as you read verses 14 through 16, there are two words that I think stand out to you immediately. They are the words destroy and deliver. Why did Jesus partake, as verse 14 puts it, of flesh and blood? The author of Hebrews says, first, it is to destroy and to deliver. Destroy what? Well, we might instead ask, destroy who? The author tells us Jesus took on flesh and blood to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver who? Again, the author of Hebrews says, to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Beloved, these verses remind us of the estate of mankind. And we are an enslaved people. That we are an oppressed people. We're oppressed by the devil and enslaved by death. Now we know this is not how it always was. We know in the beginning we were a free people. We were oppressed by no one. We were enslaved by nothing. Yes, we were servants. Servants of the Lord. But as servants, we were appointed as stewards of God's good creation, entrusted by God to take dominion over and subdue the earth, joyfully blessed and commanded by God to be fruitful and multiply. We were at peace with God. We enjoyed perfect communion and fellowship with Him. We enjoyed perfect and complete communion and fellowship with one another. We even had complete communion and peace with the creation itself. But that is no longer the case. Instead, we are oppressed and enslaved. And we ask the question, what has changed? What happened that we ended up in this miserable estate? And we all know the answer to that question. We, creatures from the dust, created for the glory and the enjoyment of God, dared to rebel against our Creator. We defied Him. We did what He said we must not do. We ate of what He said we must not eat. We allowed ourselves, instead of being consumed by His glory, we allowed ourselves to be seduced by the devil, the ancient serpent. And when we did so, we came under the devil's oppression. And we were bound in the chains of slavery to death. We would now die in our bodies and worse in our souls because we were no longer fit as defiled and unholy people to have eternal life. We were unfit to have fellowship and communion with the God who is holy, holy, holy. Because of our sin, Satan oppresses us. And the fear of death, it enslaves us. It haunts us. It torments us. But beloved, we say praise be to God, because Jesus Christ, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem, the eternal Son of God himself, shared in our flesh and in our blood. And he shared in our flesh and in our blood to destroy the devil and to set us free from the power of death. Here in verses 14 through 16, I believe the author of Hebrews, he is, yes, intentionally taking us back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. But he takes us there not only to remind us of our condition as fallen, depraved human beings, but he takes us there also, beloved, to bring us to Genesis 3:15, where the Lord himself promised to the serpent, to the devil, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Why did God the Son take on flesh and dwell among us? He did so that through death, and not just through death, but through his death, he would crush the head of the serpent and set us free. So that now, because Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, died in his true human body and soul, has had his own heel struck by the serpent on the cross, because Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, in his resurrection, crushed the head of the serpent, he has, through his death, delivered us from the power of death itself. And now, beloved, you and I and everyone who looks to Jesus Christ by faith can truly say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Jesus came, beloved. The incarnation happened, brothers and sisters and friends, first to destroy the devil and set us free from the power of death. Now, this leads us into the second reason why Jesus Christ became man and dwelt among us. It very much so ties into the first reason. Jesus came in the flesh to make propitiation. Verse 17. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now here we have one of those theological words that many are unfamiliar with, the word propitiation. We've talked about this before. What does propitiation mean? It means a turning away of God's wrath. You see, beloved, our sin, our rebellion against God, it not only put us under the oppression and slavery of the devil and of death, it also makes us objects of wrath before the holy God. Now I absolutely know that the last thing you want to hear about on Christmas morning is the wrath of God. But beloved, how can I preach the grace, the mercy, the love of God if I do not proclaim his just and holy wrath towards sinners, towards those who are not holy? You will not understand how gracious, how merciful, how loving God is unless you know what it is that you truly deserve for your sin. You and I deserve God's wrath. How can we rejoice to know that for unto us this day in the city of David is born a Savior if we do not understand more fully just what it is that Christ has saved us from? Beloved, we must know. We must know that our sin has made us objects of the just and holy wrath of God. And beloved, we must also know that this reality, this fact, that we are objects of God's wrath is exactly why God became man and dwelt among us. He came, he was born, beloved, in true human flesh and blood and soul to die, so that through his death he would himself become the object of God's wrath for us. He would take upon himself the wrath of God that you and I deserve. He would turn God's wrath away. He would propitiate God's wrath away from you and me and everyone who looks to him by faith. And he would turn it amazingly away from us and onto himself. You see, beloved, we owed a debt to God because of our sin. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. And so long as we owe that debt, God's wrath is upon us. And that is terrible news for us, beloved, because as Anselm of Canterbury once wrote, the payment for our sin could not have been made unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. Man's sin, beloved, our debt, it is ours. And because it is ours and no one or nothing else's, it must be paid by mankind. And when we hear that, we have to say, woe is me. Because it is a debt that we could never ever pay, wretched men that we are. But, Anselm continues, the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So that the same person must be both God and man. Thus, it was necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person, so that he, who in his own nature ought to pay and cannot, should be in a person who could pay. Jesus Christ, the God-man, beloved, he is the one who, through his death, paid the debt that we owed. And he could do it. He could do it because not only is he the eternal God, he could do it because he also became like us. And because of that, he is our propitiation. He is our covering, which turns God's wrath away from us. And our debt, our ledger, through faith in him, is wiped clean. As the Apostle Paul joyfully declares in Colossians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All this Jesus did, beloved, by becoming, as the author of Hebrews says, a merciful and faithful high priest. It is through Christ's priesthood that his propitiation is accomplished, and he is able to become a high priest for us because he became like us. Now, why would the author of Hebrews frame Christ's propitiating work within the context of his priesthood? Because, beloved, this is what priests did. In the Old Testament, God appointed priests to be a representative for man before the Lord. The priest went into the temple on behalf of the people of Israel. They offered sacrifices before God on behalf of the people. They offered up prayer and intercession before God on behalf of the people. And Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, as our great high priest, went to the altar of the cross, representing us, and offered up upon that altar himself as a once and for all time perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice which, unlike all the bulls and goats and rams and pigeons and doves that died in the Old Testament as sacrifices, he offered up himself as an atoning sacrifice that could actually, fully, completely, for all time, pay the debt of sin that we owed the Holy God. He offered up on the altar of the cross as our great high priest a sacrifice which could actually propitiate the wrath of God, turn it away from us forever. Because Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, took it upon himself as our substitute, satisfying God's holy justice, paying the debt that you and I could never pay. Beloved, Jesus Christ is truly born to die so that the devil could be destroyed, so that we could be set free from the fear of death, born to die so that he could become our propitiation, And he did all of this through his incarnation. And beloved, this brings us now to the third truth that our passage this morning declares to us. The author of Hebrews declares that he became flesh so that he can continue to help us. Verse 18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Do you understand what this is telling us, beloved? This verse is telling us that the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's not only the means through which his death and resurrection and our salvation was accomplished. The incarnation is also a means through which Jesus Christ, the God-man, who sits right now at the right hand of the majesty on high in his very same resurrected human flesh and blood, is able to help us. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Have you received Jesus Christ by faith? Have you repented of your sins? If you have, then you can have assurance that the baby born in the manger in Bethlehem is none other than the one who through his death and resurrection has set you free from the devil and from death and from your sin. He is the one who is your propitiation. He is your Savior. But if that's true of you, and I hope it's true of everyone here, then I have no doubt that you and I, as different as we may be, we have one thing very much so in common. We are beset. We are grieved by our own sin. We hate our sin because we know that it grieves the Lord who saved us. And I might add, if you are claiming to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you do not grieve your sin, if you do not hate your sin, then it is time that you reevaluate your claim to have Christ as your Savior. Our lives, they are lives of suffering. Why? Not because of hardships in this world, though that does cause suffering. Our lives, even in the best of times, are lives of suffering. Why? Because we continually feel the heat and the fire of temptation. We may be set free from the oppression of the devil, and yet we still feel his fiery darts being hurled at us, tempting us to sin against the God we love, the God who loved us so much as to give us his only begotten Son. We are new creations in Christ, and yet the remnants of the old man continue to creep up within us, seducing us to sin. And we often do give into temptation. And when we do give in to temptation, we cry out with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "I do not understand my actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." Beloved, for the true Christian, temptation and sinning is the most grievous part of our life. It's the most painful part of the Christian life. We suffer as the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ, beloved, under temptation. And do you understand? Because God the Son took onto himself flesh, that he knows firsthand, that he understands what it means to suffer under temptation. And because he knows firsthand, he is able to help us when we are tempted. Beloved, we must understand this. Because God became man, because he became like us in every way, yet without sin, we now have in Jesus Christ a great high priest who is sympathetic to our trials, our struggles, our temptations, because he experienced it himself. He lived a truly human life. Don't forget that. He didn't just walk around in this world leaning on his divine nature. When he was driven into the wilderness and Satan tempted him, he was truly tempted. He truly suffered. He was truly tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He lived in the same fallen world that you and I live. He experienced the same flaming darts of the devil, the same torments of temptation that you and I experience. Never once did he succumb to the temptation. And because of that, he can truly help us. And he does truly help us to this day. The incarnation, the work of Jesus Christ as our incarnate Lord and Savior, beloved, it did not end in his death and resurrection. It did not end in his ascension back into heaven. No, beloved, in heaven, we right now, as Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, a priest who can sympathize. A high priest who is for us. A high priest who is helping us. Think of that, beloved. In Christ Jesus, we have a high priest in heaven who is helping us. That baby born in the manger, Jesus Christ, when he was born, he was truly helpless, as any infant is. He was fully reliant upon his earthly father and mother for food, for clothing, for protection. And yet, he is the risen and reigning king, who is now sympathetic to you and able to help you. How is it that the eternal God could ever be sympathetic to you and to me, us lowly sinners? He can be sympathetic because he himself suffered when tempted. He can help us, beloved, when we suffer under temptation because he himself suffered in the same flesh, the same human nature that you and I suffer. And he is there right now, beloved, in heaven, on his eternal throne. And this is what he's doing right now. He is helping us. This is exactly why God became flesh and dwelt among us. He did it to set us free. He did it to be our propitiation. He did it to be our help. He became like us in every way. He became like us, beloved. He became like his brothers, as verse 16 says, not like the angels, but like us, to save us, to liberate us, to help us. And although the author of Hebrews does not mention it here in our text today, no doubt he became like us in every way to preserve us and hold us fast until the end. Think of these truths today, beloved. Whether you are going out from this place this morning to a large family gathering, trees filled with gifts, a great feast with loved ones, or whether you're going from this place today to an empty home and a lonely meal. Whatever your earthly situation is, I want you to leave this place this morning meditating upon these truths and rejoicing in your hearts. Because that baby born in the manger was a baby who is truly God, truly man. A baby born to die. A baby born to die for us. So, beloved, go from here today rejoicing to know that you have one in heaven who set you free, who paid your debt, who knows firsthand your weaknesses, your sorrows, your griefs, your trials, your temptations. You have one in heaven who can truly help you. This is why God the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. This is why he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem. This is why, beloved, the angels in heaven appeared and rejoiced. This is why the Magi came and worshiped him. This is why he, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. This is why his name is Jesus. Because he has come and he has saved his people. So good Christian men and women and Christian boys and girls, as the old carol says, rejoice. Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened the heavenly door, and man is blessed forevermore. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save.